2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I think it was back in January of this year is when they had the L.A. fires. I think it was in January or maybe February. But anyway, when a good portion of the high-end housing of L.A. was burned in those fires, and they would interview people, and I mean, you watched a lot of it as I did, some of the tragic stories of people helplessly watching fire burn through a massive subdivision of million-dollar homes, and eventually, you know, they know inevitably it's going to get to their house, and their house along with everybody else in their neighborhoods are really burned to the ground. And then they would interview people. And some of you may have had your home destroyed by fire. It's interesting the difference in some of the encounters the reporters would have with people. Some people they would approach, you know, they'd be, whatever, how many million-dollar house, 5 million, it doesn't matter. Some people would respond in absolute helplessness. I mean, they would just be coming uncorked because all of their earthly treasures had been destroyed. Now they, you know, the anxiety of not being able to stop the fires, all that was part of their emotion. But when they were to respond, you could tell that they were attached to their material possessions. Then they would interview other people, and they would say something like this, which I would hope that you and I would say. They would say, it's just stuff, right? And then this is what you would say, or they would say, you would hope a believer or somebody that wasn't consumed with material possessions. They would say something like, well, it was just material possessions. Our life was spared. And they may say something like this. This is what we would say, I'm sure. I hate my pictures and keepsakes were destroyed, but the rest of it I won't miss. Now, that sounds almost unbelievable, but when you're thinking about the Christian, we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. If you go to the book of Revelation, and I'm not going to do a study on Revelation, but when you're looking at what it teaches, there is a period called the Great Tribulation. You have a tribulation, which is 7 years, but the last 3.5 years of that tribulation is the Great Tribulation. And part of God judging, and this is where He's, you know, He does the, you do the seal judgments, then there's trumpet judgments, then there's bowl judgments, and they progressively get worse, stronger, harder, and towards the end of the Great Tribulation, it is horrific. Well, it's during the latter part of the tribulation that there's an event, you can read about this in Revelation 18, that God destroys this symbolic Babylon. It's called Babylon the Great. It's a city, a leading city that represents what's going on in the world. And God destroys it in one day. And whatever it is going on in history, it affects the economy of the world immediately. And it says, I'm just going to paraphrase. And so those that are looking on, probably looking on Fox News, whatever, watching this city, this Babylon the Great, being destroyed by fire and other things, it says that they wept and lamented, but it describes them in a certain... So there's a whole population that just grieves over the loss of the wealth of Babylon. They're not going to ship out their goods anymore. They're not going to have the wealth they once had. And so it says they're lamenting. But it describes those people in a certain way. And that's what I want to get to. And I want you to think about where you and I are. 8 times in the book of Revelation, it calls these people, these kinds of people, earth dwellers. In ESV, when you're reading the text, it says dwellers on the earth. But the word, the big word in the Bible, is called earth dwellers. And it's just kind of telling you where their kingdom is. They're earth dwellers. And so all of their whole world, their wealth, their meaning in life, their goals in life, everything is tied to the earth. And we know that this earth is passing away. So in one of the great challenges of the Christian life, we can't look at it, we can't look at life like we're earth dwellers. And what I want to challenge you about before I read the scriptures is rather than being an earth dweller and this being your little kingdom, this is where you're going to invest your kingdom, your time and money and resources, whatever word, thoughts you want to come in mind as a steward. Rather than being earth dwellers, let's look at it as being priests in the kingdom of God. Priests in the kingdom of God. A lot of people don't understand what the Bible's saying. The earlier verses I read in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that what the Old Testament priesthood did, not just the high priest, which came from Aaron and his descendants, but all the priests, all the Levites from the tribe of Levi that became priests, everything that they did to protect the tabernacle and then the temple, they led worship, they protected the purity, they made sure things were stored, they handled the sacrifices, they cleaned things up. Everything they did, now we as believers do. We are the priests. It's called the priesthood of the believer. And the first thing that you think about a priest, if you study the greatest thing a priest could do, I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament. There were 24 orders of priests because there were so many priests, especially in New Testament times. They divided them in 24 orders. Okay, so you had a group or an order that for a certain week you would serve the temple, and then it would roll to the next order and they would come and serve. But the greatest thing they could do was to be able to handle the sacrifices. If you remember, people brought their sacrifices and they would give them to the priest, and then the priest would make the sacrifice. Well, now, do you know what the Bible says about every believer that's in this room? We are a living sacrifice. So present a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So all of us, if you're born again, the Bible says you're a priest in God's family. And as somebody that's been saved and is a priest in God's family, He calls for us to make sacrifices, whatever sacrifices that might be. I'll tell you what, take your Bibles real quickly and go back to Romans 12. Let's read that just for a second. Romans chapter 12. Acts, Romans, so you're going to go back a couple of chapters. 1 Corinthians and then Romans. I'm in Romans chapter 12. Just look, it's in verses 1 and 2. Some of the most popular verses in the book of Romans. Many of these are memory verses for a lot of us. I'm in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You got to think, now Paul's been talking theology all through the book of Romans, and now he's beginning to make application. All this theological stuff about being saved, justified, sanctified, glorified, being saved by grace, all this stuff he's dealt with, now he's making an application for us. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, because of the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Which is kind of the opposite of, you know, you always think a sacrifice dies, but you understand what he's saying. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And something that I struggle with and you struggle with, your whole Christian pilgrimage, this is one of the greatest battles you have and I have, is what Paul challenges these living sacrifices to be aware of. And do not be conformed. Means to shape into a mold. Do not be shaped into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now I'm back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to just pick up. I'm going to read some verses again in chapter 9, but I want you to look at, you know, both of these chapters are about sacrifice, stewardship, responsibilities. Part of this is built around Paul making sure an offering is going to be taken back to Jerusalem. And again, I'm not going to go through all the history, but the Macedonians who are in northern Greece have already given sacrificially, but they're poor people compared to the people in Corinth, and they've just given wildly, I mean sacrificially, just incredible. And now Paul had said a year ago, you Corinthians had said you were going to do this offering for the believers at Jerusalem, and Paul's getting ready, it's time kind of for Paul and these guys to collect this offering and take it back to Jerusalem. So he's challenging the church at Corinth to fulfill the offering that they had made a promise to do a year earlier. And so that's part of the context of both chapter 8 and chapter 9. But I just want to pick out just a couple of thoughts in chapter 8, and then I'm going to go back over here to chapter 9. Chapter 8. Look at verse, let's pick up at verse 5. He mentions them that the Macedonians begged them earnestly for the favor of taking part in the offering. But verse 5 says, "In this, not as we expect," and he's talking about the Macedonians, "but they gave themselves first to the Lord." Folks, that's when we talk about making a spiritual sacrifice, this is what's going to transfer whatever you're doing, whether it's an act of financial giving or whether it's an act of serving, or like right now we need to have some air filters replaced over next door maybe. And it's whatever you do, you do it with spiritually. You do it because you want to bring glory to the Lord and you want to serve the body of Christ. You don't do it because it's just another task that needs to be done. You do it for the glory of God. And that's what he's talking about. He says, "And they gave themselves to the Lord." That's what led them to give so much in Macedonia. "And then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus," and he was going to be the go-between because he had come from Macedonia where Paul was writing this, and he came to Corinth, and he had a heart to help lead Corinth to take up the offering. And he says, "And accordingly we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you." And here it is. Look at your Bibles. This act of grace. If you write in your Bibles, I would encourage you to circle, underline, highlight, whatever you do, this act of grace in verse 6. God uses certain things in the Christian life to pour His grace upon us. Now listen to me. There is saving grace. Listen to me. There is saving grace. The Greek word charis. There's saving grace. But there's also sustaining grace. It's called the graces of God. And it's certain, like worship is one of the graces of God. That God can do in worship as God's people assemble themselves together as the body of Christ. He graces worship. There's things that happen, or maybe certain things you learn that you learn in worship, discoveries or the moving of the Spirit, things happen in worship that would not happen if you were sitting at the house. It's a grace of God. Well, giving is an act of God's grace. That means part of how God raises His children. He doesn't want you to give because He needs money and He needs workers. This is how God raises His children, an act of grace. Where we, whether it's financial, whether it's giving of your time, sacrifice, whatever, you do that because you want, first of all, you've given yourself to the Lord, and then you want to do this act as well to give as an example, whatever it would be, because you love the Lord Jesus And it's reflecting on your appreciation for the grace that's been poured upon your heart. This act of grace. Is that the kind of giving that you want to be a part of? This act of grace. And this is how God can, you know, obviously, He did it for the church at Macedonia. They started doing this, and God just blessed them in so many different ways. And so, maybe one of the reasons why you're stagnant, I'm stagnant, or I'm not maturing like I should, and you're not maturing like you should, whatever term you want to think through, maybe one of the things that's hindering us is we're not givers. We're not doing this act of grace. We're not surrendering our time and our talents and our checkbooks to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. I'm still in chapter 8. He says, "For you know," I hope you do know, K-N-O-W, I hope you know. Some of you is a N-O. You don't, you know, it's no for you. Yes or no, no. But you know. Look what he says, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he's describing, if we're going to do this act of grace, what moves me? What's my motivation to serve the church? You know, if you're teaching Sunday school, what's the ultimate motivation to study 6 or 8, 10 hours a week trying to get ready for a Sunday school class? What motivates you? If you work in extended session, and a lot of you do, and we have these rotations that during church, you know, 6 or 8 adults have to go over there to the preschool wing and keep, I think it's 3 classes now, keep children so because they're too young to stay in here, or you do children's church. What makes you do that? Or what should drive you to do that? And this is what Paul's talking about. It's because we know the grace. Look what he says. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Now folks, we're not talking about earthly riches, are we? If you're watching TV and you see a TV preacher that tells you that God intends for you to be rich according to the standards of this world, material possessions, he's a liar. Jesus never even owned a house. He didn't have a suitcase he carried with him. You know, I mean, this is the sample of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the greatest thing I want you to see is Christ gave himself. He was rich, heavenly. He became poor. And so when Jesus says, we read it last week in Matthew 6, you don't have to go there, just paraphrase here, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Now he's the creator, God, Jesus. He was there when creation. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But stack up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, nor where thieves can break in and steal." And then he says, "For wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Here, Paul's reminding the believers at Corinth that the greatest motivation for giving is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gave, the sacrifice of Christ. He was rich, and he became poor, so that we might become not earthly rich, but that we might become rich in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly riches. Heavenly is what he's talking about. Drop on down to 14. I want you to miss the point of this. And we're thinking about, you know, last week we looked at earnestly, and we give earnestly, eagerly and earnestly give. I don't want you to miss the point of this act of grace, that when we think about what Christ has done and we give accordingly, whatever that giving might be, that it's just an act of of gratitude for what Christ gave so that we might be rich in the kingdom. But dropping down to verse 14, he says, and he's talking to the Corinthians, your abundance at this present time should supply their need. Now he's talking about their needs back in Jerusalem. Okay? So that he's just talking about this offering. So he's just talking to the Corinthians about, in God's words, talking to us. So, and compared to most people, we have an abundance, okay? Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need and there may be fairness. And I love that. There may be, it's equity. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left. They're talking about the sending of bread. God has promised that we're always going to have enough. Does the bird, they don't toil, neither do they spin, but God has provided for them. And what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. There was always just enough. And so it's, God gives you your needs, not your wants. And so Paul's challenging the believers at Corinth that it's not like he's asking the Corinthians to be robbed of something and now the Christians at Jerusalem are going to live high on the hog. He's talking about this equality, this equity of giving. He says in verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened. I want it to be a matter of fairness, of equity. And even in church life, even in the body, folks, this is the body of Christ. When you read the New Testament, there are two or three dozen times, I'd say at least two dozen, the Bible says the one another's. Excuse me. It calls me and you as a church the one another's. Love one another, serve one another, exhort one another. All these one another's, there's about 24 of them. That's here. This is your family. This is your spiritual family. And this is your eternal family. Okay? One day we're going to be on the other side of eternity. We're going to be with Christ, reigning with Him for 1,000 years. But many of us that go there, whether it's then or now, soon, this is going to be the family we have. This is your family. And so when the Bible talks about giving, we're not just giving as if God needs the money. We need to give because it's our family. Whether it's teaching a Sunday school class or being an assistant, working in ETC, singing in the choir, playing an instrument, whatever it might be that the church needs, it's because this is the family of God. This is where you want to invest your life spiritually. This is the one another's. This is it. And honestly, when you read the New Testament, the blessings that God gives, the spiritual growth that God gives, many times, and often are in the context of the church. Your spiritual growth, if you read the New Testament, when it's talking about how you grow in grace, it's in the context of a church, of church life, of growing in that grace. Take your Bibles and go with me to go to chapter 4. This is I'm in 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's so much here, but look down at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's pick up at verse 13 if you don't mind. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak. Being led by the Spirit. And Paul is just saying it's a spiritual. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. We do not lose heart, Paul says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now, for those of you that are like me, and you know, your age is doing different things to you physically that you never thought would happen, and so you know that growing old, I mean, it produces decay. But the inner self, look what he says, the spiritual part of us, is being renewed day by day. And now he's going to just tell you something that, of course, Paul was taken to the third heaven. He's going to tell us that later in the book of 2 Corinthians. But here's what he says. He calls life. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. For this life, it's light and it's momentary. We have people here that's 93 years old. We have a church member that's 95 years old. Compared to eternity, it's light, L-I-G-H-T, it's light and momentary. But there's something that's eternal. Look what he says. It's being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. As we look at your Bibles. Again, if you underline your Bible, verse 19 is one to circle, highlight right beside. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. That's spiritual. We don't base life on just the things that we see. He says, for we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. We really are stewards of eternal life. When Jesus gave a parable about statistics, you know, that God will bless you 100-fold. That's what it says, 100-fold. Put that in a calculator and think of that percentage-wise. And it's not like an exact number, but 100-fold. So he's saying that if you did put a calculator to it, the things that we do spiritually are 10,000 times greater than doing something that's just for the earthly reasons. So if it's that kind of return, where do we want to be investing our time and our talents and our giving? We want to be investing in the work of the church. Go back to chapter 9 real quick. Let me just read a couple of verses. I'm in chapter 9. I'm going to go towards the end. And we'll just finish with this. I just want to show you. We read this last week. Pick up at verse 10. I'm in chapter 9, verse 10. We looked at some of this last week. For he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and he does. We see that all the time. I mean, it's amazing what you can get, you know, when he created seed-bearing plants, seed-bearing fruit. So he makes, in creation, he made an apple tree. Inside every apple were seeds that would bear more apples. He made them that way. So that's what God does in his sovereign provisions. It's a miracle thing. I don't understand it, but it works. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your what? Righteousness. God's into investing in spiritual things. And he says, you'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And then he says, and this is, we finish with verse 12, this is where the priesthood comes in. Because he's already mentioned two brothers. We have Titus. There's going to be a preacher, and these guys are unnamed. Titus is named. The preacher is not named. We're going to look at it next week. There's a preacher that's mentioned, but not by name. Then there's two other, seems to be deacons, that are going to go with the money. Paul and these other people are going to go, travel with the money. So you have all these people involved. Some of them, they're called messengers of the churches, okay? They're representing the church, okay? But it's going to describe me and you here. He says, for the ministry of this service. The word ministry is the word to describe an order of worship. For this priesthood, for this work of worship, if you want to say, it's about me and you. So everything we do is an act. It's our stewardship. If we think about time, talents, tithe, we know we're not owners, right? We're just stewards. We own nothing. We're just stewards. Everything we do in submission to these scriptures, the Bible says, is an act of worship. When we spiritually give God our all, time, talent, and tithe, it's simply what a priest of God would do. When Robbie read about King David, and we'll visit that again, listen to what he said. He says, by the way, I wrote that in our terms. David gave 113 tons of gold. Out of his own wealth, 113 tons of gold. Go home and calculate that. 113 tons of gold and 263 tons of silver. Now listen to what he says and we'll close. David says, now remember, David couldn't build. They're building the temple. They're fixing to transition from the tabernacle to the temple. Okay? Fixing to go to the temple. And so David can't go because he's been a man of death. He's killed. And so Solomon's going to be given the blueprints from him. And so he's not even going to get to see it built. He's not even going to be there. Solomon's going to do it. But did he give up? No. That's why he gave all that to help Solomon build the temple. This way, who am I? David says, but who am I? And who are my people? Israelites. Let me start over. David says, but who am I? And who are my people? That we should be able to thus offer to you willingly? He's saying, you as God are allowing us, the stewards, to offer what we have willingly. Do you see what David's saying? He could demand it all. He could have given a law down that you give 100%. So let me go back to it and we'll finish. He says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to give willingly? All things come from you, and of your own you've given to us. So what David's saying is, everything we give back to you was yours to begin with. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to thus give willingly? He's saying you could demand it because it's yours. All things come from you, and of your own we have been given. We give. We don't want to be earth dwellers. We want to be kingdom dwellers. Let's stand together for prayer. Now, we're having a meal. By the way, there's going to be an interview, right, Kevin?
Yes, sir.
Kevin's going to interview Pastor Angel. So while we're eating and towards the end of our meal, however he decides to do it, we're going to need some help setting all that up. But so while we're fellowshipping, just so you'll learn a little bit more about Pastor Angel and his church and their work there in Ecuador, Brother Kevin's going to be interviewing Pastor Angel, and he'll be answering some questions, and he may even take some questions from the floor. So besides the meal and the fellowship time around the table, we'll get to do that. So please stay. You see the details in there. I want you to join us for lunch. Pastor Angel, would you go ahead and head that way? Neil, would you go ahead and take them that way to the dining area? Let's pray together. Thank y'all for being here this morning. Lord, I remembered that David earlier said over a piece of land. I remember David was seeking some land and it was offered it freely. And he said, How can I serve the Lord and it not cost me something? Lord, David understood the stewardship of sacrifice, of worship, that we're not owners, we're stewards. And we know that. We see it lived out every moment of every day, because when we leave this world, we're going to leave all the earthly possessions behind. And as Paul said, the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. Father, we want to worship you as priests in your household of faith. We want to be living sacrifices. We want to offer to you ourselves. We want to place ourselves on the altar of sacrifice and say to you, Lord, use me. I'll go, I'll give, I'll serve. I'll be a priest in the household of faith. Lord, we pray for our fellowship time now that you might bless the food. Thank you for the hands that have been preparing and have prepared. I pray that you'll bless the food, bless the fellowship. We love you for opportunities like this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please join us in the fellowship hall.